I thought we paid the light bill. Morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Awesome. Good to be with you. Last week, we began a series that we are calling Conformed, Living for Christ in a Contemporary Culture. We are studying the church at Corinth, as it is recorded for us in the book of 2 Corinthians. Bill did a really good job of laying the foundation for us for the weeks to come by telling you a little bit about Corinth, telling you a little bit about the church that was there. I'm not going to repeat it all, but I am going to point out some things that will be relevant for today's message as well as for the weeks to come. Remember, this is a church that was founded by Paul about 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. If you want to do a deeper dive on the church at Corinth, when it was founded, so on and so forth, you'd find more about that in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. If you remember, the city of Corinth was a really large city, very, very large city, citizens of all different types, backgrounds, belief systems. The Corinthian culture was a very image-obsessed culture. They were obsessed with sex, they were obsessed with beauty, they were obsessed with success. And it was at this community of Corinth, who were really greedy for power. They were a people who were dedicated to pleasure, fascinated by rhetoric and knowledge. They had to talk through every minute detail and debate. It was these people that Paul came and preached the good news, the gospel to. Paul loved this church deeply. It was one of the first church plants that he had. And when he heard that there were these super apostles that came and were stirring up trouble and strife and leading that new church away, Paul felt strongly about reaching out to them again with a letter, the second letter that we have. So why are we, why is Christ the Rock studying 2 Corinthians? What value or relevance does it hold for us as a church family? I think you would agree that we are a media-driven culture. In our media-driven culture, we get a lot of information about how we should be living by our 55-inch LCD screen and the talking heads that appear there and what they look like and what they promote and what they sound like. In this culture that we live, many of us get our message for the day from the message of the day. For example, last week, Bill talked a lot about, in the opening chapters, how this letter talks about God's strength and our weakness. Our weakness. Well, that is countercultural to everything that we hear. So even though that message of God's strength and our weakness is woven throughout the entire book, it's completely counter to the culture that we live in. Much like the Corinthian culture, where their image was obsessed and they find security and comfort and success is highly exalted, we live in a very similar culture. As a church, we are not called to be conformed to the culture that we live in. We are called to be conformed to Christ. Today we're going to take a look at how we can take the pressure off and live like ministers of a new covenant that Paul talks about in this letter. Now, we're going to begin in the second chapter today. We're going to be starting at the 14th verse, and we're going to work our way through the first few verses in chapter 4. Important to point out right off the bat, we're not going to go through every verse, we're not going to pick out every word, but there are a number of themes, if you will, throughout 2 Corinthians that rise that we will be looking at over the next few weeks. Today, we'll be talking specifically about the new covenant, but let's just dive right in. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul's letter says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." If you're reading from the NIV, you'll see that it says triumphal procession. In his commentary on 2 Corinthians, Frank Gebelein says that Paul likens the advancement of the gospel to a Roman triumph. The victorious general, along with his proud soldiers, they used to lead the captives in a big procession. It was like a big welcoming parade when the soldiers and the captains of the soldiers would come back and lead the captives into town. There were sacrifices being made. There was incense being burned. It was a big party of celebration. And when we read this, as believers, we can probably look at it two different ways. We might view ourselves as those victorious soldiers who get to enjoy the triumph of this great entry. Or we might look at ourselves as those captives who have surrendered to God and get to enjoy in the triumph of this procession. But either way, there is a great celebration happening. Paul furthers this imagery by referencing aromas. With the amount of different gods that there were present in Corinth at that time, at any given day, at any given time, there was likely sacrifices of incense and animal sacrifices being made. It would be like just smoke and worship going on to these various idols with these fragrant sacrifices. 2 Corinthians 2:15, 16, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life." Last Father's Day, I asked for and received a smoker. Anybody else smoker? Anybody? Yeah, love my smoker. I'll try to find just about anything to put in that bad boy. So when I fire it up, I spend more time outside because I just enjoy the smell of it so much. It's just a great aroma. In fact, the neighbors are all like, "Hey, buddy," right? Draws people in. But where we live, we are situated in such a place that we are in an agricultural area. So we also get to enjoy a fair amount of dairy air. Get the picture here. Paul is saying that our aroma can draw people in, but it also has a way of pushing people away. Here's what I mean by that. Think about your conversations that you have during the week. When you are here on Sunday mornings, you attend character development or other classes, you're with other believers, you know what the lingo sounds like. But just try and use that same lingo in a loving way with people who have no idea what you're talking about, and to them, it becomes offensive. Two different kinds of aroma affecting two different people the same way. So this sacrificial aroma that Paul mentions, it really describes the life and the message of Christ followers. Our lives, our message, our story can be a way of giving life as an aroma to those who are being saved, whose lives are being changed as a result of the work of Christ. So let me ask you, do you realize that your life is intended to be an aroma? If our lives are truly reflective of Christ's victory in saving us from the life that we deserve, our lives would be a pleasing aroma to the people around us. It would draw them in, much like smoked ribs in my smoker. So what kind of aroma is your life giving off? Is it representative of a grateful and gracious and thankful victorious life in Christ? Are others drawn by your aroma? Do you find people asking you this question? What is it with you? What do you have? What is this joy that you always seem to have? What makes you different? Moving on to chapter 3, we see that Paul begins to take a little bit of a turn. I really appreciate Paul's writing. I think he is a very intellectual and purposeful and intelligent writer. Remember, he loves this Corinthian church. They are his baby. They know him. They have relationship together with him. And in the third chapter of this letter, Paul is reaching out to them and appealing to them and pulling on this fond relationship that they have with the purpose and the intent of drawing them back to the truth. Because remember, there are some people that are going further and further into the culture and further away from Christ. Here's what he said. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul reminds the Corinthians that he and his fellow teachers, they know that what they're saying isn't just something made up by them, which was happening in the culture of their day. But the truth that they tell and the story that they tell and what they have been entrusted with directly comes from God. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. So what is this covenant that Paul refers to? Well, it must be an old one because Paul's referring to a new one. Let's lay some groundwork for what makes a covenant a covenant. Here's what I want you to remember when you hear the word covenant. It's an agreement. It is a binding agreement between two parties. Covenant, binding agreement between two parties. In Scripture, covenant refers to God's dealings with man. Here's a few examples. Old Testament records all kinds of covenants. A few of them are, God made one with Noah. He promised Noah, I will never destroy the earth again by water, and my promise to you is a? Rainbow. Four of you pass. Good. It's a rainbow. Yes, God's promise is, I will never destroy the earth again with a rainbow, right? He has a covenant with Abraham related to circumcision. He has the Davidic covenant, which says Messiah, Jesus, will be born through your lineage, David. And when Messiah's kingdom come, it will last forever and ever. And most significantly, as Paul refers to here, Moses and the nation of Israel and their covenant with God. You remember Charlton Heston, I mean Moses, right? You remember that whole movie, right? Big epic movie. Think about that story. Here was Moses, plucked out of the river, raised in Pharaoh's house. He knew the whole lay of the land of Egypt. He grew to great power and influence there. He's out and about amongst the slaves and watching them work. And what does he see? But he sees an Egyptian and one of his countrymen fighting. And he steps in and he ends up killing the Egyptian. And out of fear, he runs for his life. And he leaves Egypt and he goes and he hides. Not to stay for long because God got a hold of him and said, I need you to go back. I don't think I want to do that. Yeah, you do. Moses relented and he said, I will go back. And he brings a powerful message of deliverance. God uses a series of plagues to soften the heart of Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses is also tied to the Ten Commandments and the law. And in this Ten Commandments and the law, when a rule was broken, a penalty had to be paid. A sacrifice had to be made. In this old covenant, when the people sinned, there was a specific kind of sacrifice that would really restore relationship with God the Father. Oftentimes, it was a gruesome slaughtering of an animal. It involved bloodletting. It involved a lot of violence. And the priest, after the sacrifice, would sprinkle the blood on the altar. The priest stood in the gap between man and God to restore the relationship. During that time when God was using plagues to soften Pharaoh's heart, through Moses, God told the Israelites to prepare for one final plague. And this final plague was going to take the life of every firstborn in Egypt, man and animal alike. God told the Israelites to sacrifice an animal, sprinkle the blood, paint the blood on your doorpost. And when I, God, move through Egypt and take every firstborn, when I come to your place and you have the blood on your doorpost, I will pass over your house. And your family and your firstborn will be spared. This was the plague that got Pharaoh's attention. Interestingly enough, that the last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples was to celebrate the Passover. The covenant that God established with Moses and Israel was very clear. If you obey the rules, you will be blessed. If you disobey the rules, covenant will be broken, and you will be separated from God until a sacrifice is made on your behalf. The old covenant was all about following the rules. Even though the rules in the covenant were intended for Israel to be in right relationship with God, as a sinful people, it is not in our nature to follow rules. It wasn't in the children of Israel's nature to follow rules. As a result, when they got out of Egypt and the law was handed down, they grumbled, they complained, they moaned. They were a rebellious people. You see, when we have rules, but we don't have relationship with the rule maker, we have rebellion. When we have rules with no relationship, we have rebellion. And that's exactly what was happening in the old covenant. The old covenant puts us in control. It's up to us whether we want to follow the rules or not. We know what the rules are, and guess what? The pressure is on to follow the rules. The pressure is on. We get to decide if we toe the line or not. You know, often in the old covenant, this old covenant kind of living leads to nothing more than pure morality. It's not about relationship. It's about being moral. And it doesn't lead to a life of freedom. Our value, our worth is tied to how well we keep the rules. Keeping up with rule following seems impossible. I know it does for me. It brings tremendous pressure on the individual, and it's impossible. Why? Because it doesn't touch the heart. It is truly written on stone tablets. It's all about what we do or we don't do. And the setup for this is founded in fear. Fear of failure, fear of separation. In fact, many of us who live an old covenant lifestyle have this picture of God as being a cold, distant, uncaring scorekeeper rather than a loving father. I don't know. Perhaps nobody sees in your life how you've been striving to keep the rules. Maybe this morning nobody truly appreciates how tired and weary you feel in your spirit trying to do it right and keep the rules and keep relationship. You're not seeing a way out. Your attitude might be, I just got to do better. I got to stop that and do this, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to get better, and I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to get this thing right. That is tiring, and it is an unending cycle of failure. Maybe for you, life in the old covenant is working. You know what the rules are? You stay within the boundaries. You're comfortable. Nobody's pushing on you. But you also know that when you put your head on the pillow at night, you have found yourself saying things like, "There's no life in my life." Yeah, I keep the rules. Yeah, I'm good. I'm moral. I give, but there's no life in my life. June 1st, this last summer, I celebrated my 33rd birthday of walking with Jesus. And I love that day. I love that day. I love that day because it's not about me. It's about the work that Jesus did in my life. A guy who truly did not deserve God's love at all. But on that day, on my birthday, I said these words, "Father, I know you love me. I know that eternity is mine. I feel empty. I want more of what I see other people having. And I don't mean stuff, and I don't mean a perfect family. What I mean is, I see people around me living with joy, living with freedom, living with the deep, deep knowledge every day in their life that they are loved by God, and it sets them free. And I said, Lord, I want more of that." And I can tell you that summers can be pretty long when you pray a prayer like that. I wish I could tell you that I woke up the next morning and I had it. No. I'll finish that story in a little bit. But it does bring us to this new covenant that Paul talks about. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many references to a new covenant. The most significant comes from the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to these words. They're profound and powerful. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them up out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within their heart. I will write it there, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Paul points out in this letter to the church at Corinth that the previous covenant was written on stone tablets that nobody could fulfill on their own. But in this new covenant, it is written on our hearts. The old covenant led to death because we couldn't do it. But the new covenant is possible for us, not because of us, but because of the work of Jesus. There clearly in the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, there are clearly rules, but there's no spirit driven behind it. In the Old Covenant, there is conviction for breaking rules. You break the rule, you're convicted. Penalty has to be paid. New Covenant, there is conviction that leads to a change in our heart because of the work of the Spirit. A clear difference between those two things. I can correct a wrong without it impacting my heart. If I speed, I can pay that fine and not have it impact my heart on what was going on that day that brought me to that place of speeding. No heart change at all. But it is the Spirit of God in the new covenant that brings about an opportunity to say, "So what was going on that day? Let's talk about that." And bring about heart change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Who also made us adequate as servants," or ministers of the new covenant, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You know, sin separates us from God. If you think of sin being darkness and God being light, they cannot coexist. Darkness and light cannot coexist together. In order for us to be restored with God in a relationship, Paul says that the new covenant still holds a sacrifice that must be made. If we're going to be restored with God, there has to be a sacrifice. In the old covenant, it was the requirement of a pure, perfect, unblemished lamb that was to be sacrificed on our behalf. In the new covenant, It isn't an individual or a group of people who are coming together, recognizing their sin, making a physical sacrifice, and receiving right relationship. In the new covenant, the sacrifice is made on our behalf. It's not by us, but it's for us. This new covenant sacrifice was paid by Jesus, God's own Son, who is blameless and spotless and perfect and pure. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. With the advent of the new covenant, the old covenant isn't null and void. It's not like, oh, well, never mind, didn't work. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, don't think that I came to get rid of the law or the prophets. He said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. I came to be the sacrifice once and for all. Jesus is telling us that everything that was written about him in the law and the prophets leads to him fulfilling this requirement on our behalf. And those who would follow Jesus receive life because the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. He who was sinless was the sacrifice for we who are sinful. Let me read a familiar passage to you. For God so loved you and everyone around you that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in this only Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. When you have taken that risk and you have shared the good news with people that you know, sometimes it's received, but other times you hear things like, oh, you're just judging. You're just judging me. Jesus did not come to judge. Jesus came to love and to save. That is the new covenant. I want you to think about this next sentence. Above all else, above your rule keeping, above your giving, above your kindness, above your morality, above everything else, God the Father desires relationship with you. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And it is in this new covenant living that we can truly understand that we will never be able to work hard enough to earn God's favor. Never. And we will never be able to do enough, give enough, say enough to restore right relationship with him. God sent Jesus as the sacrifice. The only sacrifice that would work. When you feel broken, when you feel beat down, when you feel so tired that you just can't get this thing right, when you are beating yourself up for being such a failure, remember, the price has already been paid. Not just on that day, but from here and forevermore, for always. Larry Crabb says that in this new covenant, God plants a seed in our heart, a longing that actually values God's presence over his blessings. Then he invites us to live out that desire, to abandon ourselves to what we want most, which is relationship with God. It takes us out of control, but it sets us free. Did you catch that? The new covenant takes us out of control, but it sets us free. It takes the pressure off because we no longer have to worry about being in right relationship with God. We never have to worry about whether we are good enough. I have some bad news for you. You are going to fail God. Probably by the time you leave this building, I'm going to wait a little longer. We are all going to fail God, every one of us. But the pressure is off because the work of Christ on the cross is not about how well we keep the rules. We are in right relationship with God because of Jesus, not because of us. Now, this new covenant promises a better hope. And it's better than the good things of life. The new promise, the new covenant promises a nearness to God, and it delivers. Not always right away, and sometimes through suffering. I've asked permission to tell the rest of my summer story because you see, it involves other people, and I want to tell the story. So I ask God, I want more of that joy. I want to know more of your grace. I want to know more of your freedom. It was about 8 or 9 years ago, I'm kind of losing track of time, a number of years ago, that a man named Phil came into our life. He would tell you he is not somebody you would want to come into your life. And my daughter gave her heart to him. And so, for many years now, there has been a tremendous amount of heartache, anger, suffering, wanting to leave, run away, fight, out of control, helpless feelings. And in the last 12 months or so, we've begun to see a softening in Phil and a change. And this thing that I asked God for this summer has come as a result of a lot of the suffering that happened prior. Here's the result of it. Phil and I and Joy in previous years have not spent a lot of time together. It's been very difficult to be together. But this summer we found ourselves sitting in our front yard. And in a contrite manner, Phil said, I know I need to do better. I want to do better. This is a guy I wanted out of my life. Yet the Holy Spirit said these words through me to him. Phil, it's not about being better. It's not about doing better. It's about knowing that Jesus Christ loves you. It's about knowing that your hope comes from him and not your efforts. I wish I could tell you this morning that our relationship is rosy, wonderful, all great and good. It's not. It's weird. It's weird. Phil would tell you it's weird. But we're getting there. Because regardless of the work that's being done in Phil's life, and there is work happening there, in this hardened heart to a place where God said to me, Phil's stuff is no worse than your stuff. And I love you as much as I love Phil. I sent Jesus for Phil the same way I sent Jesus for you. Right. People who live the new covenant life don't feel a pressure to be clean before they come to God. They don't feel a need to bathe and be right with God before they come to God. They come to God for a bath. They realize their brokenness and saying, I can't do this on my own, and I need you, just you. Jesus says, I see you. I know you. And I love you. Right where you are. No conditions, no hoops, no ifs. Right where you are. I know from personal experience, it can be unsettling to relinquish control of the old covenant in our lives and surrender to this mystery of the unknown. We may want to go back to that control in our lives. But listen to what Jesus said. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The new covenant is for everyone. Jesus died for all, not for some. He died for all. And he offers all of us the same gift. If Jesus has offered us unconditional love and acceptance and sacrificed his life for us, I'm begging all of us, me included, let's stop putting conditions on people. Let's love them right where they are, in their story at that time. When Jesus hung out with people, I gotta tell you, oftentimes it was people you and I would not approve of. In our old covenant thinking, it's people we wouldn't approve of. But he never did that. He never looked at people that way. He looked at everybody with an open heart because he knew that nobody could be good enough. And he paid it all. We are going to celebrate communion this morning, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. The ushers are going to come forward. I have just one small nugget that I want to pull out of this teaching yet while the elements are being passed. But give me a quick look up here. You're going to get the elements. I'm going to ask you to just hold on to them, okay? So ushers, whenever you're ready, you can go ahead and start passing them out. I'm going to finish up this little chunk here. As ministers of this new covenant, which is what we are called here in this letter, we have the good news so that we can give the good news. I don't always understand it myself, but we are the instrument that God has chosen to spread his good news. Thank you, sir. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, and for no other reason, we are in right relationship with God. That is the good news. It doesn't matter about our age. It doesn't matter about our economic standing. It doesn't matter about our sin, our story. We are in right relationship with God when we receive the free gift that Jesus has given us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You are ministers of the new covenant if you have Jesus living in you. You are the ones that God has said, "I'm going to put my light in them so they can bring it to darkness, so that they can bring hope to the hopeless, so that they can bring help to people who so desperately need it." I realize that the elements are being passed, but if you have already received yours, I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes right where you are this morning. I have confidence this morning to believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and to many of you specifically. You may be here this morning, and you may have had a vision of God and rule keeping, and today is the first time you've heard about unconditional love being sacrificed for you. This could be your day where you begin new covenant living. If that is you, I'm going to ask you to just stay where you are, but just slip up a hand. Mitch, this is the day that I want new covenant living. I've not heard of God's gracious gift before, Jesus. few hands have gone up. If you're here this morning and you're like me, and you have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and you're still working so hard to follow the rules, and you're holding other people to standards that they can't possibly keep, and you're tired, and you want the pressure to be off, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. I want to pray with you this morning. Father, you are so good. You are so good. And you always, always love. We have raised our hands this morning, Lord, to receive you for the first time as our Savior, the free gift of Jesus. We've raised our hands this morning and said, Lord, we want to get off the old covenant wheel. We want freedom. We want true joy. Father, we receive those things from you this morning with thanksgiving in our heart. We say, thank you, Jesus.